believing Christians really don't like the word very much because it implies works, doesn't it? It implies doing things for our salvation, which a lot of false teachings out there put forward, that we have to earn heaven. Of course, we can't earn heaven, can we? It's only through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we even have heaven available to us. But the Bible uses the word religion. And in this context, it's talking about our worship and our service for the Lord, just like people tend to use it. But James here is helping us to understand that for us, as people that are already born again, religion is exactly that. It's serving and worshiping the Lord. It's already given us heaven. We're not trying to earn heaven. And so here in verse 26 of James 1, James is kind of concluding his thoughts of chapter 1, and he says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So in the first part of the chapter, James is talking about our hearts, the condition of our hearts, and how we grow in our faith, talking about temptations, talking about seeking wisdom from God, being humble, being open and receptive to God's word. And then he finishes the chapter by saying, now, let's talk about the outward side of our service. Let's talk about the practical side of serving the Lord. And then he gives us these three areas, which he calls pure religion. And that's the title of our message this morning, is pure religion, this phrase that James uses. So let's pray and get started. Lord, thank you for this privilege to open your word together, Lord, and to worship together, and Lord, to hear from you. And I pray that we would push aside all the distractions of this life. And Lord, just for the next 20 minutes, we would just focus on hearing from you and what you would have to speak to each one of us personally. Any areas in our lives, Lord, that we need to change, that we need to commit to you. And Lord, I pray that we'll leave change through the power of your precious word. I pray you would guide us in your truth, that the Holy Spirit would be in control of the service, and that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be lifted up and magnified. In whose name we pray these things. Amen. Very simple sermon this morning. James says, pure religion is this. And he gives us three practical areas where we can, if you will, outwardly display that we love Jesus. Amen? I mean, when you think about it, the Bible tells us, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus said, John 14:15. And in our Sunday school class for the past 6 months or so, we've been studying the commandments of the New Testament. We've already looked at 155 of them. There's going to be close to 200. Jesus said, if you love me, keep them. Follow them. Now, James is saying, pure religion, your outward worship of the Lord, your outward service to the Lord, if you could just do these three things, you'd be going a long way toward having pure religion. In other words, religion that pleases God and is biblical. And so just three things that he focuses on. The first one, interestingly enough, is our tongue. I wonder why that would be. Because we cause more problems with that than any other member, the Bible says, don't we? And more Christians have been hurt and more people have been hurt through things that have been said than any other way. That old childhood saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is absolutely not true, is it? The opposite is true. We can get a broken bone and it'll heal. But oftentimes people get hurt by what someone says, and it can last for years. And so James says, if any man among you seem to be religious, here in verse 26, and bridleth not his tongue. And James has a lot to say about the tongue in his word, or in his book. Notice verse 19 of the same chapter. He says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And that verse reminds us why God gave us two ears and one mouth. Swift to hear and slow to speak. That's what God says we should be. But chapter 3 of James, if you turn over there, he actually dedicates half of a chapter just to the tongue, because it gives us so much trouble. And God is saying, pure religion is this. Number one, keep his tongue under control, bridle the tongue. So look at James chapter 3, start in verse 2. Just look what James has to say about the tongue. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. That's quite a long passage, isn't it? And he gives us things that we can all relate to. He talks about a horse. Strong, powerful horse, which we can turn around with just that bit and that bridle. Talks about a giant ship, how you can turn it around with just the little rudder. He says, but we just can't seem to get that tongue under control. And it's one of our smallest members and causes the most problems. And James is telling us, if you want to have pure religion, if you want to serve God in a way that pleases Him the most, get the tongue under control. And if your tongue gives you problems, commit it to the Lord. Ask for help. Memorize some scriptures. Trust me, go to Proverbs. There's entire chapters dedicated to the tongue. Get those verses in there. Let the Holy Spirit use those things. And when you are tempted to hurt others with the tongue, then God can help you with that. Now go to James 4. He also mentions it here, verse 11. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, don't speak evil one of another. And when we're talking about the tongue and bridling the tongue, what is he really saying? He's saying, don't use it to hurt others. Don't repeat. God uses words like tattler and busybody and whisperer, and talebearer. These are all words that come from Proverbs primarily. These are areas where God says, keep the tongue under control. And of course, swearing is a sin. Blasphemy is a sin, which we hear it every day at work. So God says, this is pure religion. Keep the tongue under control. He says, Paul says in Ephesians, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If we can keep our tongue under control, according to James here, we can keep our whole body under control. And by the way, one of the fruits of the Spirit is temperance, isn't it? Self-control. God says you can claim to be in control, but if your tongue is being used to either blaspheme or attack the Lord or hurt others, you're not under control. Pure religion is number one, bridleth his tongue. So what's number two? Verse 27, pure religion undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. He's talking here about pure religion, and he says, another area where pure religion is displayed, in other words, a person who truly loves the Lord, they're born again, and they want to serve Jesus and please him is when they see a person with a need and they reach out and try to meet that need. Isn't that fascinating? James says in chapter 2, turn over there this time, chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed for to the body, what doth it profit? What's he saying? He's saying that's not religion, pure religion. That's not pure service for the Lord. If you see someone with a need, you don't say, oh, my poor brother, I'll pray that someone meets that need. No, God says, meet the need. It's not complicated, is it? And John drives that home in 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn over there. But what God is saying is, God is a God that meets needs. There's no question about it. He promises that he does, that he takes care of his children. But he does it through people. Right? You know, we often think about that verse, Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. But if you read on in the verse, it says, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. When God chooses to meet one of our needs, how does he do it? Does he drop a check down and it comes floating down out of the sky and land in our front yard? It doesn't work that way, does it? No, somebody, he uses another person to meet a need. That's how God works. We take care of each other. And notice 1 John 3, look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's not complicated. If you see someone with a need, it doesn't only have to be a physical need. It can be an emotional need. It can be a spiritual need. But you see someone with a need, God says, if you have the means, meet it. And there's going to be times when maybe you don't have the means. But if you do, meet the need. And God says that is pure religion. Go to Philippians chapter 2, where God talks about having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ is having the attitude and the heart of a servant. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind is that? The mind of a servant. God says we're here to serve one another. And so pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Number one, bridling the tongue, keeping the tongue under control. Number two, watching out for the needs of others, and whenever possible, meeting those needs. And then number three, verse 27 of our passage, keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, we can say, well, it's only three things, but it's three tough things, isn't it? Keep the tongue bridled. If you see someone with a need, meet it. And to keep himself unspotted from the world. How many Christians are getting spotted by the world? Because they try to be like the world. They let the world get all over them. God says no. Pure religion is this. To keep himself unspotted from the world. Look at chapter 4 of James, verse 4. Where he expounds on it a bit. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not. James 4:4, that the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God says you can't have both. Now we try, and the devil tries to trick us into thinking we can. But God says you can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. He says if you're a friend of the world, you're actually God's enemy. Isn't it amazing that God's own children are often God's enemies? That's what it says. And then most of us know Romans 12, too, but we'll turn there. Most of us know Romans 12, 1, about being a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. But then in verse 2, he goes on to say, and be not, what? Conformed to this world. Don't be shaped like the world. You take a coin, you wrap foil around it and press it, and what do you see but the image of the coin in the foil? You've now conformed that foil to the image of that coin. The devil and the world are doing everything in their power to conform us to their image. And yet, God is trying to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, as we read about in Romans 8:29. So pure religion is to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This is tough because we live in the world. You know, when Jesus was praying for his disciples in John 17 and then praying for us, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He says, Lord, I don't want you to take them away from the world because the world needs them. They are the salt. They are the light. The world needs to hear the gospel. So I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but while they're in the world, that you keep them from the evil. And that's a tough balance for us as Christians, isn't it? We're to be in the world. We're to be witnessing. We're to be talking to the lost. We're to be trying to help the lost. But at the same time, be separate from the world. To not be spotted by the world. We're told in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then go to 1 John chapter 5, where God gives us a bit more definition. Sorry, chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. A bit more definition about what is the sin of the world. And he gives us these three categories, which helps us to understand it more. But notice verse 15. Love not the world. Well, there it is. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, look what he says, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he goes on to say, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, if you look carefully, you'll see that when the devil tempted Eve in the garden, he tempted her with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if you look where Jesus was tempted in the desert, after 40 days of not eating or drinking, he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the three areas where the world reaches out and tries to get us spotted. And God says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, that we bridle our tongue. Well, that would resolve 50% of church difficulties right there. If every Christian could bridle their tongue, that we watch out for the needs of others. We see someone with a need, just meet it. Don't have to pray about it. You don't have to go tell someone else about it. Just meet it. And keep himself unspotted from the world. I told you it was a simple message. But it's not simple to follow. Because it requires us to be walking in the Spirit. It requires us to be filled with the Spirit of God. We can't do this on our own because we're wicked sinners. But as we yield to the Holy Spirit, as we are in God's Word, God can help us be this kind of Christian. A Christian that keeps his tongue bridled. A Christian that meets the needs of others when he sees them. And a Christian that keeps himself unspotted from the world. We can do this with God's help. And have the kind of religion God expects us to have. Again, this word religion in this context is only used in these two verses. Isn't that something? And James has laid it out pretty clearly for us. He says, if you want pure religion, focus on these three areas, and you'll go a long way toward being what God wants you to be. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, all of this, I want you to understand, all of this is only written to believers. Religion, for a non-believer, is an absolute waste of time. Because if you're a non-believer, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're going to hell. And so everything that you do is accomplishing nothing. We as Christians, we do not practice religion to try to earn heaven. We've been given heaven as a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So we're not practicing religion to say, oh, if I do enough, I'll get heaven. No, that's how the cults teach. You already have heaven if you're saved. So you're not doing it to earn heaven. You're doing it because you love Jesus. Amen? And you want to please Him and you want to serve Him. Now, yes, He will reward us, but that's not our motive. Our motive is, as Jesus said, if you love me, show your love through obedience. That's our motive, that we love Jesus. And He's already given us heaven. And it's essentially, we spend the rest of our life saying, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. And I'm going to do my best now to serve you in return. And James says, if you want to do that, keep your tongue bridled, meet the needs of others, and keep yourself unspotted from the world. He says, if you can just do those three things, you go a long way towards what James calls pure religion. Pure religion. If you're here in the service today and you're not sure you're born again, that's why Jesus died on the cross. Amen? And rose again from the dead so that you could have eternal life. You can't practice religion until you have Jesus. True religion, pure religion. And I hope that everyone in this room can say, I have Jesus. I know I'm saved. And if we are, let's take this to heart. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you for